Good morning. Our text this morning is Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, and I'm reading out of the New King James Version. Recall that this book of Revelation, the entire book is addressed to the seven churches of Asia. And so that we see that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. So that's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And they're referred to in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20. These seven churches are referred to as the seven lampstands. Now, chapters 2 and 3 that we've been going through are the letters to these seven churches. So Jesus is speaking to these individual churches one at a time in chapters 2 and 3. And last week, Brother Don Greetham did a great job of presenting the letter to the church at Philadelphia, where they were commended for their perseverance. And they were told that they would be kept from the hour of trial. So our text this morning is the letter to the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches of Asia. We've talked about this before, but when we think of these letters to the churches of Asia, we want to consider them of what the Lord is speaking to those first century members of these churches, like in this case, the first century Laodiceans. But really, there's application throughout history for these words that Jesus is speaking to the churches, and certainly for the church of today. And many would say that, in a sense, this is the church of Laodicea in these last days, in some sense. And certainly Jesus is speaking to you and me as individuals and to this local assembly. So let's pray, Lord. We need you this morning. We're grateful for friends to fellowship with in your name. And we pray that you would do a new work in our hearts and minds. You would draw us near to you. You'd open our eyes and ears. Lord, help us to learn your Bible, your word, and that we would be changed by it. So we ask, Lord, for you to do the work this morning in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Verse 17. "Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Laodicea is the last of a horseshoe-shaped path, pretty much, in what's now Turkey and Asia Minor, starting with Ephesus and going north and then coming back down and ending with Laodicea, with Laodicea being about 100 miles to the east of Ephesus. And Laodicea was about 10 miles to the west of Colossae, where the church of the Colossians were. And so Laodicea and Colossae were pretty close together. They were neighbors. And Laodicea was a rich city. It was named after Laodice, and Dave Mealy mentioned this, the wife of Antiochus II. So in about 260 BC, whatever was there before was named, at this point, Laodicea. After the wife of Antiochus II, one of the rulers of the Greek Seleucid Empire. So that's after Alexander the Great. Laodicea was known for banking, as I understand it, for its wool clothing, including black wool garments. And there was some form of a medical school associated with the pagan temple there, the temple of Asclepius. And some say that they were known for an eye salve that was available to heal certain kind of ailments. Also, some say that there were hot springs and cold springs in the region of Laodicea, but that Laodicea's water was piped from a few miles to the north from a town called Hierapolis, and perhaps by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. In AD 60, there was an earthquake that destroyed Laodicea, Colossae, and Hierapolis. But they were all wealthy enough where they were able to reconstruct themselves. Remember that on Paul's third missionary journey, he lived for 3 years in Ephesus. And it was during his time in Ephesus that these seven churches in Asia were planted. There's no evidence that Paul ever visited Laodicea. Now, so this would have been AD 53 to 56 that he lived in Ephesus. And even though there's no evidence that Paul visited Laodicea, it's clear that he cared about them. Because he mentions when he is imprisoned in Rome a bit later, in AD 60 to 62, he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, he wrote the letter to the Colossians, and he mentions, for example, Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen me, seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged." And he mentions Laodicea a couple more times in the letter to the Colossians. So I didn't realize that before, but I think you can think of the letter to the Colossians as like the letter to the Colossians and the Laodiceans. They're in AD 60, 62. Well, Paul was executed on his second imprisonment in Rome in AD 68, and the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70, and then Revelation is written AD 95 or 96 while John's on the Isle of Patmos. So like before, we're looking at like the next generation coming up in Colossae and Laodicea, because the epistles originally were written 30 years before this. So verse 14 of chapter 3 of Revelation, it says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write." And I personally believe that could be an actual angel, because it's clear that actual real-life angels play an important role in Daniel and in the rest of the book of Revelation. And so I think it also could be a human messenger, but I don't think, as some would say, that it was a professional clergyman, a so-called pastor of the church at Laodicea. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans." Well, that word church, as we talked about before, is that word ecclesia, the originally meaning the called out ones. And by the time the New Testament is written, that word ekklesia has come to mean the assembly of believers in Jesus. And so he's the angel, and to the angel of the church, to the assembly of the ekklesia of the Laodiceans, write. Verse 14 continues, these things says, and then goes on to say who is saying these things. And it's emphasizing the one with the authority to declare the following rebukes and promises. These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness. There's similar words in chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Recall how the word Amen means so be it. And so the following words are really a definition of the Amen, because it says the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the true witness to God. He's the true witness to the truth. He's the true witness to all purpose and meaning. He's got the authority to say these things. So these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, cults might point to that and say, oh, see, that just shows that Jesus is a created being, just like Lucifer. But it's not true. In the whole context of Scripture, it's definitely not true. And that kind of phrase, the beginning of the creation of God, is referring to Jesus as being preeminent. And we see that in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians. It refers to Jesus being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And then it goes on a little bit later saying, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So this is referring to the preeminence Jesus has, through whom all things were created, that same section of Colossians says. So these things says the one with the authority. And we see that demonstrated in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. Verse 15 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, or I will spew you out of my mouth. So Jesus knows their works. He knows our works. He knows our thoughts, our intents. And he says, you are neither cold nor hot. And so an obvious metaphor comes to mind, and that's the idea of water, literal water, where cold water is refreshing, hot water is useful, but lukewarm water is really, it's not good for anything. And indeed, if there were hot springs and cold springs in the region, then the Laodiceans would be very much aware of the blandness of the lukewarm water that's being piped from Hierapolis. And of course, these are metaphors for spiritual conditions, that you are neither cold nor hot spiritually. In a way, Jesus is saying you are neither pagan nor Christian. You're indifferent, you're undecided. At least for someone who's spiritually cold and straightforwardly pagan, you know, there's no disguise, there's no pretension of being a Christian. And in a way, that's more noble, in a sense, than being a counterfeit or a fake or a hypocrite. At least for such a person, there's hope for them to be converted. And so I think of the prodigal son, when Jesus spoke of the prodigal son who went off in rebellion and ended up in total hopelessness, degradation, and despair. He realized he needed to get back on track and go reconcile with his father. And yet it was his self-righteous older brother who felt that he was already squared away and clearly wasn't motivated by love. So you can think of also how Jesus said that a physician doesn't come for people who are well. In other words, the physician doesn't come for people who think they're well. You can ask somebody, do you need a savior? No, I'm good, is what they would say. And of course, they're wrong. They're not good. They do need a savior. So lukewarm is good if it's a transition from cold to hot, but it's not intended to be a permanent state, lukewarmness. So we should be decided. We should be devoted. We should be hot, that is, zealous for love and service and truth. I think most of us have heard it said that the opposite of love is not really hate, but indifference. In fact, when my children were growing up, I used to tell them that I'd rather you, as you get into your teenage years, I'd rather you rebel and run away from home and live a life of rebellion than to grow up in our household as a goody-good, thinking you're squared away with the Lord, thinking you're a Christian when if you're not really a Christian. Because there's more hope for that person that's in obvious rebellion instead of undercover rebellion. Again, like the prodigal son. My wife Kim was ministered to by these words in Revelation chapter 3. So Kim grew up in a church-going family. They were going to First Christian Church in Port Orchard. But when she went away to college in Ellensburg at Central Washington University, she started associating with some campus ministries that kind of began to make her wonder where she really was with the Lord. And when she went back to Port Orchard to visit, the youth leader there confronted her with these words that Jesus said, I wish you were cold or hot, because you're lukewarm and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. And so the Lord used that to convict Kim, and she realized that she hadn't personally repented of her sins and trusted in Jesus. And so that's always a story I like to remember, what happened in Kim's life. So I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, or I'll spew you out of my mouth. You can look at this as if it was speaking to unsaved, or you can look at it as if it was speaking to people, yeah, who are unsaved, not truly saved, and thinking they're religious, thinking they are good enough, and yet confronted with this exhortation, this rebuke, they can repent and accept Jesus right now. You also can look at this from the point of view of people who are truly saved, but are walking in the flesh, are self-absorbed, being drawn away by the things of this world and things of religion, and in which case, the answer is still really the same, is repent and draw near to Jesus with a sincere heart again. Well, verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. One of the things that comes to my mind when I think of these verses is how these verses can be misused and abused by the elite, people who think they're the elite in the body of Christ, and how they can be used by the elite to beat the sheep, pointing the finger. And so over my Christian life, I can think of certain youth missions organizations where I feel like I observe this kind of thing. Some returning missionaries, not all, but some returning missionaries, who seem to disdain the people that are giving them money. I can think of harsh, coercive, abusive professional clergymen that might use verses like this to beat the sheep. I can think of a celebrity musician who thinks he's a prophet and telling everybody else how lukewarm they are. And as much as I appreciate to this day the late Keith Green, and to this day I'm ministered by nearly all of his songs, but there was one where Keith Green said he sang about Jesus went to the cross, but you can't even get out of bed. And so, to me, I'm thinking, Brother Keith, I think that was beating the sheep, you know. So this isn't for the elite as an excuse to tell everybody else how lukewarm they are. One thing I mentioned before about when Kim and I were pro-life activists, one of the things that I learned was that no matter how radical you think you are, there's always somebody who thinks you're not radical enough. But we're all in this together, and we're all susceptible to this. We're all susceptible to this kind of Laodicean lukewarmness. We're susceptible to being caught up in the machinery of churchianity and in the classic materialism and entertainment that we're all very much aware of, but we still influenced by. And recall Elijah in 1 Kings 18, starting with verse 21. It says, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus is saying, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We all have a tendency to be self-deceived. And lukewarmness, religiosity is an opiate. This is the only thing I know of where I agree with Karl Marx, that religion is the opiate of the people, because it is. It's like injecting you with heroin, you know, you're just numb to reality. And so these things, Jesus was speaking to those in Laodicea, and it's been the case of church history for the last 2,000 years where I think we need to distinguish between the true remnant versus Christendom that professes to be Christianity. You know, the Roman Catholic Empire, the Eastern Orthodox systems, the Protestant religious systems, and the church in these last days, a lot of what professes to be evangelical Christianity. But then again, it still comes down to you and me. And what is Jesus saying to you and me? He's saying in verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. So when Jesus says, I counsel you, right there it says that the situation is not hopeless. Even if I am one of those who can't even get out of bed, even if I am susceptible to entertainment and just the routines of the so-called Christian life, it's not hopeless. So Jesus says, I counsel you to buy from me. And that's ironic. So Jesus uses irony here, because the Laodiceans, they were probably really into buying and selling. And yet this is ironic, because Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. So Jesus is saying, buy from me, but it's without money. It's without a price, really, except faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So it's not the kind of buying where we can merit anything, but in another sense, it's buying at the cost of our self-righteousness, our self-sufficiency. But Jesus says, buy from me gold refined in the fire. And so this is referring spiritually to a pure heart intent that we're new creations in Christ and that he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Jesus says, buy from me that you may be rich. So this is spiritually speaking, through that moment of salvation when we believe, and Jesus does give us everything we need so we can forsake self, we can forsake the world. And Jesus says, buy for me also white garments. And so this might be in contrast to the black wool garments that the Laodiceans might have been very familiar with. But so this is a stark contrast here. White garments, Jesus says, that you may be clothed. So this is putting on the righteousness of Christ and not of our own. That the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So our nakedness is something God chose to represent our helplessness and the shame of self-centeredness and rebellion. So Adam and Eve, they were definitely aware after they rebelled, they were definitely aware of the shame of their nakedness. And sometimes it may seem like people in the evangelical church are following the world into nakedness, having no shame for the nakedness. But this nakedness, literal nakedness, is a metaphor for spiritual nakedness. And so Jesus is, on the one hand, wanting to conceal and cover the shame of our nakedness. At the same time, he's wanting to open our eyes. And so Jesus says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. And this perhaps is a contrast to the eye salve that may have actually come from that temple of Asclepius. But Jesus again is speaking to this idea that you may see, because this is an age-old problem with the people of God, is that they seem to tend to have eyes and not see and ears and not hear, going all the way back to Jeremiah and Isaiah, and then Jesus himself answers the question, why do you speak in parables? Because they have eyes and don't see, they have ears and don't hear. But Jesus says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Again, all of us are susceptible to this, so we're all in this together. What are we to do? I mean, if we really ponder, we can get in a really hopeless situation. How do I get out of this, Lord? Am I a Laodicean? How do I get out of this? And I think of a few weeks ago, Dave Jackson led communion, and Dave referred to Psalm 51. And so I just think of how, rather than being an elitist beating the sheep, we need to all encourage one another and cry out to the Lord together, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. Goes on to say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 20 of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Regardless of how you look at that verse 20, it's an invitation by Jesus to an intimate love relationship with us as individuals, with us as a church. And so he's knocking on a closed door. Well, he's saying, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. And so we want to have that openness to the Lord, regardless of what happened yesterday, regardless of what's happening today. I just want to open the door of my heart, and we as an assembly, we want to open that door and invite Jesus into that intimate love relationship. And we'll see more in the book of Revelation about this idea of the 1,000-year rule of Christ on the earth, and then the new heaven and the new earth. But Jesus is saying, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That it's not because we overcome that we're going to have this eternal love relationship with Jesus. It's those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will overcome and will rule with the Lord during these 1,000 years. And I don't know what that means exactly, and if I could easily get myself in anguish over, I don't know what to do, but the Lord will help us. The Lord will enable us to do what he wants us to do during that time. So verse 22 of Revelation chapter 3 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Chapter 2 and 3 referred to the churches as the lampstands. We'll see in chapter 4, there's reference to an open door, 24 elders in crowns of gold, white robes, and the Holy Spirit is referred to as the seven lamps of fire. So the Holy Spirit is the seven lamps of fire that should be on the seven lampstands, the churches. And so let's pray. Lord, we want to be what you were exhorting Laodicea to be, the church at Laodicea. We want to be the kind of people that are not self-righteous, but are broken and repentant before you and ask you to do a new work in our hearts, Lord, that we could be the kind of church you want us to be in these last days. Lord, we're so grateful for how you lead and guide and turn things for good, and don't let us get away with things. Thank you, Lord, that you discipline those you love, and so we're very grateful for your love, Lord, and we thank you today for your word and your spirit and the fellowship of the saints, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.
Could we pray for the guys, I don't know if Daniel's going, the Guida season open.